We're turning tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. Welcome our brother Sam Creeley also. Right there in the back row. I didn't see him either until a little later there. And also those who are watching the webcast, we welcome you tonight. Wherever you are, we pray the Lord will bless his word to your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter. It's a theme that we will come back to, God willing, next Lord's Day from a different passage. I want to come to text we find towards the end of the chapter here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 18. We pray God will bless his precious word to our hearts. It's the 18th verse that I want to focus our thoughts on tonight. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The theme tonight is the theme of Christians changing. Christians changing. And you have a reference here to those who are the Lord's changing into the same image from glory to glory. So with our Bibles open there at that passage, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us as we turn to the word this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy grace and thy mercy and thy blessing that finds us here tonight. We thank thee too for thy word that we have just read. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts, we pray. We do pray tonight for a teachable spirit. We ask, Lord, thou wilt come and instruct us. Help us, Lord, to concentrate upon thy word. Lord, to look into this verse of Scripture with anticipation, with a desire to be taught of thee, and Lord, lead us on with thyself, we pray. We've been singing in this hymn about the desire to be like Jesus. Lord, we pray that thou wilt come, and as we ponder thy word tonight, let that be the case more and more in the life of every child of thine in this service. So Lord, be with us now, we pray. I do pray for the power of thy Spirit. Give help now in the preaching of thy word. And bless us, Lord, here. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. It's very hard to live in the 21st century and be aware of what's taking place around us and not be conscious that these are times of phenomenal change. I don't usually pay attention to the news in any great detail, but it's hard to escape the fact that these are days where many are calling for things to go in a different direction. For example, both here and in the UK, there are campaigns to redefine marriage and to change the way people consider the union between one man and one woman. They want a change that would give recognition to the abomination of same-sex marriages. We're told it's time for equality. It's time for fairness. It's time for a change. It's also the case with various political regimes across the world. When elections are called and politicians place themselves at the disposal of the people before them and put themselves up for election, their campaign slogans usually involve something regarding a promise of change. It's normally something along the lines, out with the old and in with the new, because they realize that people are looking for political and social change. They may not know what they actually have or what they actually want, but they don't like what they have, and so they ask for a change. And over the last number of years especially, along established political regimes have suddenly and been surprisingly overthrown. Dictators have been deposed and rulers have been replaced and tyrants have been toppled and entire countries have found themselves in the midst of unthinkable transition. Some of those changes have been good, whereas some of them have not been good. And the more things have changed, really, the more they have stayed the same. But it's all done in the name of change. It's also true in the world of business or the world of finance. And recessions have meant that leaders have had to rethink their policies. And whether it's good for the country or not, or whether it's good for their people or not, they have made certain adjustments in their particular policies. And whether we like it or not, the point is that we are in days of sweeping changes. Things are constantly moving. And in many cases, not every case, but in many cases, moving, but not in the right direction. Is it not true that as we look across the world from a Christian perspective, we feel that things are going from bad to worse? There's a greater boldness in sin. There's a greater desire to throw off the law of God. A greater recklessness and self-dependency. A greater desire to do that which pleases men rather than that which pleases God. And things are not good. We can see that across the world, even in the midst of this desire for change. It's a change that is not always for the best. And in some ways, we ought not to be surprised at that, because Paul warns us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 that evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we are in those days, those last days, days of change, days of transformation, and at times it can overwhelm the child of God. And that's where the danger lies. Sometimes God's people can be so taken up with those changes. Changes that are happening around us, things that are happening in the world around us, that we fail to pay any kind of attention to that greater change, a much more important change, that should be taking place within us. Because that kind of change is inevitable and essential. And of course, I'm speaking here of the subject of our sanctification. Scripture speaks of growing in grace. It speaks of increasing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about us walking with God. It deals with us crucifying the flesh. It speaks of the believer dying to sin. It talks of him pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And all of those terms highlight the truth that there is this change in sanctification that is both glorifying to God and good for the soul. I don't want change in my life. I don't want change in my family, and I don't want change in this congregation just for the sake of change. I don't want change if that change is going to take me personally and maybe others into a state of sin or compromise or worldliness where I lose out with God. I don't want change just because change happens to be the buzzword of the moment. Because not all change is good. But I do want to know more holiness. And I do want to know more conformity to the Scriptures. And I do want to know more likeness, greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want changed and transformed and molded according to God's will and in accordance with God's Word and always for God's glory. And I know from reading this passage and other passages that that change, that kind of change that first takes place in the heart and then begins to show itself in the life, is an essential part, an inevitable part of being a true believer in Jesus Christ. And that's what 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 is all about. Look very closely at the words and mark the word change there. Behold, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The concept behind the word change there is the Greek word from which we get the word or the term metamorphism, metamorphosis, that kind of change. And that term refers to a transformation. Young people here may well know the life cycle of a butterfly. I'm not a scientist or a biologist, so I better be careful here. But the life cycle of a butterfly, it starts with the egg, and then it goes to the caterpillar stage, and from that to the pupa or the chrysalis stage, and then finally to the butterfly stage. And it changes. It's being transformed. There's that process of metamorphosis. And that's the idea behind the word changed here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. The word also appears in Matthew 17, verse 2, where we read of Christ being transfigured before his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a transformation. The word also appears in Romans 12 and verse 2, where we're taught that believers are not to be conformed to this world, but are to be transformed or changed by the renewing of their mind. It's the same word that we have here in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the believer being changed. And there's not one believer here who does not fall into this category. The category of being changed. And we see great changes all around us. Changes in the world. Changes in society. Changes even in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of which are good and some of which are not good. But the greatest change, the greatest place for change, and the most important place that needs changed is within our own hearts. And that's the change that's being referred to here. The change that relates to sanctification. And it's the greatest change of all. And so this verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18 is speaking very clearly of Christians changing. That's what I want to look at tonight. Let's notice first of all here God's purpose in our sanctification. God's purpose in our sanctification. This verse of Scripture carries a statement that identifies for us the great aim or the great objective or the great goal of this transforming work in the life of a Christian. That transformation is not to make us more acceptable to the world. It is not to make us more proud of ourselves. It is certainly not to make us more self-centered. Rather, the purpose in this transforming, sanctifying work is to make us like Christ. Look at how Paul puts it in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are two things there. You have, first of all, the phrase, the glory of the Lord. That's simply referring to our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the all-glorious one. He is the one who is excellent in every part of his person. He is altogether lovely. He is described here as the glory of the Lord, or the glorious Lord himself. The second part is that we are changed into the same image. That is, we are changed into the image of this glorious Christ. In other words, we become like him. We are conformed to him. There is a transformation taking place that is fashioning us so that we become like the Savior. We become like him in all of his graces, and we become like him as our example. The believer, that is very, very important. Christ was full of grace, full of mercy, full of love, full of joy, full of pity, full of meekness, full of truth, full of faithfulness, and also, of course, full of purity. He was the holy Savior. He knew no sin. He could do no sin. He did no sin. He lived a perfect, holy, spotless, impeccable, and blameless life. And we are being taught here that as believers, we are being changed into his image. And therein lies God's purpose in our sanctification. It is to make us like Christ in all of these things. This is not the only place in Scripture where we find that kind of message. Romans chapter 8, 29, for example, Paul writes there, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We might be conformed to the image of his Son. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And this passage is speaking of Christ as the exalted head of his church, and what he does for his church, what he does for his people in that position, the gifts that he gives. This is what Paul writes here. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Listen to this. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now mark what Paul is saying there. Christ gives these gifts to his church. He gives them to his people. Till we all come in the unity of the faith unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we become like the Savior. Then ponder the words of 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, I mention all of those texts of Scripture because all of them reveal God's great purpose for us as his people. And that is that we would be like Jesus Christ in all things. That's his purpose in our sanctification. Now, when I begin to consider those verses of Scripture, a number of tremendous truths begin to emerge and ought to be lodged in our thinking. For example, this is God's purpose for his people from eternity. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 reminds us that whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, those words are taking us back into eternity past and into God's electing grace. For from before the foundation of the world, he has chosen a people, foreordained that people to eternal life, elected them in his sovereign grace, and predestinated them from then to be conformed to the image of his Son. We look at salvation sometimes only in terms of being pardoned from our sin. We look at it sometimes in terms of being reconciled to God. We think of salvation as a means whereby we escape hell and escape judgment and escape condemnation. We think of it in terms of what we are saved from. But let's never forget that we are saved onto something. We are saved onto conformity to Jesus Christ. We must never divorce all of that from this truth, that God's eternal purpose for his people includes and involves our eventual perfect conformity to the Savior. This was no afterthought. This was not something that was added on to our salvation at some later date. This was part of God's great plan of redemption, that he would have a people, he would save them from their sins, and he would conform them to the image of his dear Son. It's God's plan from eternity. This purpose of God for his people rests on the death of Christ. It rests on the death of Christ. Listen to these words from Ephesians 5. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. They pick up the thoughts here. Christ laid down his life. He gave himself for the church. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Christ laid down his life that he might sanctify his church, that he might have a church, he might have a bride without spot and without wrinkle. He would have a bride that was holy and a bride without blemish. And that's all connected with what Christ has done in his death. He has laid down his life that he might sanctify and cleanse his people. So notice what Paul is teaching there. He is teaching that the sanctification of the believer rests on the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died for this. This was a vital part of his coming forth from heaven. A vital part of him humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's a vital part of Christ's great humiliation. And I want you to think of it this way. Very carefully, God the Father proposed in heaven, he purposed from eternity to save his people from their sins and to change them into the image of his Son. He purposed from eternity to do that. And then he sent his Son to live and die in order to save those people from their sin and thus make them holy like Christ. What a gracious and merciful plan that is. God from eternity has purposed this. And in order to accomplish this, he sends his Son to suffer in our place as our substitute in our stead, to lay down his life for us, that he would sanctify us and cleanse us and present us as a glorious church. I also discover here that God's purpose for his people will be fully realized when we see Christ. There are those who teach a sinless perfection here on earth. And what they mean by that is that a Christian can reach a point where he ceases to sin, where he is completely sanctified, where he is holy like Christ here on earth, never to be troubled by sin again. But note what John says in 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our full conformity to Christ will come to pass when we see him face to face. I like the words of the psalmist in Psalm 17, verse 15, where he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The thought there of the resurrection and the child of God being like the Savior. And the time will come when we will be perfectly conformed to the Savior. And therefore what we are being taught here is that it's God's great purpose to conform his people to the image of his Son, and that great purpose will, without a question of a doubt, be eventually realized. Christ will have a spotless bride. Christ will have a pure and holy church. We are beset with sin. We are beset with failures and blemishes and problems now, but not always. We will see him and we will be like him. Believer, this is God's great purpose in our sanctification, to make us more like the Savior. And that's something every Christian needs to think about. We talk about change. But this is the real question. The question every one of us ought to ask ourselves individually: am I becoming more and more like Christ? Is it obvious? Believer, is it obvious in your life that God's purpose is being fulfilled? Is there evidence in your Christian experience that this is exactly what is happening? I have to ask myself the question: am I decreasing? Is Christ increasing? Am I dying more and more unto sin? Am I living more and more unto righteousness? Do I understand, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 teaches, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification? And could it be that I am looking for a change in someone else, but not in myself? This is God's purpose. This is God's will for us. That's something we really have to pray about, whether it's God's will for us or not, because it's plainly stated this is God's will, even your sanctification. God's purpose that we are changed into the image of our glorious Christ. God's purpose in our sanctification. Look there secondly at God's power in our sanctification. Where does this change come from? How can we be conformed more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? How is this achieved? That's a question that has troubled Christians for a long time. And partly because of a terrible misunderstanding. The general idea is that we must change ourselves. That we are left to ourselves to bring this about. And I've heard that kind of idea presented. God has saved you, now you go and do the rest yourself. You go and figure it out on your own. You deal with the sin, you transform your life, you do better. You're on your own now. Christ has done this part for you. You're on your own and you must work harder at this. You must work better at this. And it's all left up to the individual to try and work all this out by himself. And he is left with the feeling, left with the thought that it's up to him. He must have the power. He must have the wherewithal to do what needs to be done in order to conform himself to the image of the Savior. And invariably that leads to failure. And tears and despair. Now, don't misunderstand me here for a moment. We do have responsibilities. And I'll come to those. As believers, we do have responsibilities. There's danger in reacting to one situation by overreacting and falling into another snare on the other side where we just give up and say we've nothing to do, and we do nothing. And next Lord's Day I'll come back to that theme in a little more detail. But I want you to look at the wording of this text, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Look at it very carefully. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now what does that mean? It means that God, by his Spirit, moves us towards Christ-likeness. The Holy Spirit is ever increasingly making us like the Savior. The Spirit here is the one who is doing this great work. What is sanctification? It's a work of God's free grace. Now that leads me to conclude two things here. Consider two things. First of all, this work of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ begins with the Spirit's work in regeneration. It begins with the Spirit's work in regeneration. What does it mean when it says in this text that we all with open face, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord? What does that mean, we all with open face? The word open could be translated by the word unveiled, the unveiled face. And that's in connection with the words of verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, He sets us free. The Spirit sets us free. He brings the sinner out of darkness. He brings the sinner out of spiritual ignorance, out of the power and the dominion of sin. The veil is taken away and He sets the captive free. Grace opens the blinded eyes so that the glorious light and liberty of the gospel enters in. So what you have here is a statement about regeneration. And regeneration is the Spirit's work. And that's where this work of sanctification begins. When a soul is born again, the principle of holiness is planted within the heart, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth brings forth the first evidences of holiness, brings forth the very beginning of that conformity to Jesus Christ. If a person has no desire for holiness, no desire for conformity to the Savior, then they must seriously ask the question, have they ever been born again? Because the miracle of the new birth, the work of the Spirit of God in regeneration, leads on to the outworking of a holy and Christ-like life. That's inevitable. The second thing here is that this continues through the Spirit, revealing Christ to His people. It begins with the regenerating work of the Holy Ghost when we are born again, and that new life is given to us with the principle of holiness there and the outworking of that holiness, and it continues through the Spirit, revealing Christ to His people. Look at our text again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The word glass could be translated by the word mirror or a looking glass. It refers to Scripture. In James 1, James likens the word to a glass or a looking glass or a mirror. He talks about the man who beholds his face in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. That's the thought here. Beholding in a glass. But with this difference. When James is talking about the word being like the glass or the mirror, and the man looking at the glass and then turning away and forgetting what manner of man he was, he's speaking of us seeing something of ourselves in the Word of God. Whereas in this case, we look into the mirror of the Word, and we behold it, and as we consider the Word, the Spirit reveals Christ to us. Look at verse 18, see how it's worded. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We behold the glory of the Lord in this glass. We behold the glory of the Lord in His Word. And what's being taught here is something very, very simple. It is the Spirit's work to testify of Christ. And as we consider the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, the Spirit opens the mind. He opens our eyes to see Christ, opens up our understanding to see Him and to behold Him in His glory. And as we do that, as we consider Christ in the Scriptures, as we meditate upon the Savior, as we give ourselves to considering Him, what happens? We are transformed into His image. The more we see Him, you think of what John says, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. If that sight of Christ so transforms us that we become like the Savior, when we see Him face to face,
Does it not strike us that the way we become more and more like Christ now on earth is to see him also? And how can we see Christ now? We see him in the scriptures, because these scriptures testify of Christ. And the more we consider Christ in the Word, the more we will be transformed into his image. And that's the Spirit's work, to testify of Christ. Remember Moses on the Mount of Sinai, when he was face to face with God, and he got a glimpse of the glory of the Savior. His face shone. There was a change. When the disciples, Peter and John, were arrested, and the men had questioned them, they said, that we've taken knowledge. These men have been with Jesus. They had been in the company of the Savior, and there was something of the Savior about them that when they listened to them, when they looked at them, when they observed them, when they tried them, they discovered these men have something about Christ about them, because they had been with the Savior. And so it is spiritually. When we behold Christ, we become like Christ. Let me just look at that phrase, beholding the glory of the Lord. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. There are two great themes in Scripture concerning Christ. And both have to do with his glory. One is the theme of his suffering, and the other is the theme of his entering into glory. And that's what's in focus here. John chapter 12. Christ speaks of the hour when he would be glorified. He's speaking about the hour of his death. And that was an hour of great glory. And after his sufferings, he entered into glory. And you have reference to that in Luke chapter 24. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then enter into glory? So on both accounts, whether we're looking at his sufferings or his ascension, his resurrection and ascension, on both accounts, we're thinking about the glory of the Savior. The beauty of the Savior. So when we read in verse 18 here, that it is as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are to understand this to mean that it is as we consider Christ and his great life, his great death, his great resurrection, his great ascension into heaven for his people, it is as we consider that of Christ that we are changed into his image. The Spirit takes that word and applies that word to our hearts and we change. And this is where our responsibility comes in. There are some who think when it comes to the issue of sanctification, I have nothing to do. I just drift through life. I let go. I let God. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And I don't really care. There's something wrong if someone thinks that way who professes to be saved. I read Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 tells me of the blessed man. Ultimately, it's a picture of Christ, but it's a picture also of the believer. The person in union with Christ, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't take a seat among the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he is like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf does not wither. Whatsoever he does prospers. There's a picture of Christ. And when you think of the believer, he meditates in the law of God day and night. And as he meditates in the law of God, remember what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Christ is described as the wonderful counselor. Is it the case that the psalmist is praying there, "Open mine eyes that I may behold things of Christ, I may behold Christ in thy law"? In Luke 24, Christ spoke to his disciples about the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and he spoke of those testifying of him. And therefore, believer, it is as we give ourselves to the study of God's Word, when we see Christ in Scripture, when we consider Him, what does that make us do? It makes us flee from sin. It makes us desire to walk with God. It makes us this burden in our soul to become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. The more we see Him, the more we will desire to be like Him. The more we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed. We are changed into the same image. Show me a Christian who is not becoming more and more like Christ, though that seems a strange statement, because a believer will become more and more like Christ. It's an inevitable change. But show me a Christian who's not becoming more and more like Christ in a good degree. Show me a Christian who does not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit much in their lives. And I will show you a Christian, and I can guarantee this, I'll show you a Christian who is not reading the Word of God with any desire of meditation and not applying the Word of God in their life. Not obeying that word in their heart. The absence of progressive sanctification can always be traced back to a failure to properly behold Christ. We need to see Him. We need to see Him in the Word. So when we come to Scripture, it's not just a matter of reading through verses and passages and going on our way. It's a matter of taking time and saturating our souls with Scripture. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word. He hides the Word in his heart, lest he would sin against the Lord. And the more we see of Christ in Scripture, the more we meditate upon Him and consider Him and ponder Him, the more we see Christ by the eye of faith as we read the Word of God and the Spirit of God opens our understanding to that, that will have a tremendous sanctifying influence upon our lives. We have a responsibility. The power is not of us, but the power is of God. We have a responsibility. Tonight we come around the communion table. It's often spoken of as the visible word. These sensible signs, as the Catechism speaks of, just sensible signs, signs that appeal to the senses, to the eye and to the hand, to the other senses too. Sensible signs. What to do? To have us remember whom? Christ. What aspect of Christ? His death. And His resurrection, because we do this until He comes. So here we have a table tonight spread before us to draw our minds that we might consider Christ. That we might behold Him who is the Lord of glory. That we might behold the One who is the glorious Lord, who in His hour of suffering was glorious. And who after His suffering entered into glory. And as we meditate here at the table of the Lord, it ought to have a sanctifying influence upon us. That we become more like Him. More like Him. That we think of His graciousness. We think of His meekness. We think of His faithfulness. We think of His holiness. We think of His sinlessness. We think of His joyfulness and His faithfulness. And we pray as we come around the table, as we come around the Word of God day by day in our Christian lives, we ponder this and we cry because the Spirit of God is working in our hearts as we behold Him. Make me more like Christ. I long. That's why we're singing those words, I long to be like Jesus. Changing Christians. Changing Christians. So you have the purpose of God in our sanctification and the power of God in our sanctification. Look at the process in our sanctification, verse 18 again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory. It's a gradual process, this. There are times we'd like it to be quick. In fact, there are times when you'll be beset with temptation. You'd love to be free from that and free from that sin and that crippling sin that often affects us. But the Lord has kept us here on earth. It's very unusual for the Lord to save someone and then immediately take them home to glory and glorify them. We're here in this process of sanctification. It's different from justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace where in an instant we're justified. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, and it is a gradual work. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, the Lord told them he wouldn't drive the people out immediately. He would drive them out little by little. Little by little. And little by little, as we see him face to face, as we see him in the Word, as we see him and meditate upon him on nights like this around the table, as we fellowship the one with the other, and as iron sharpens iron, and we speak over the things of God, we consider Christ little by little. We are being conformed into his image. Until that day comes when we see him face to face and we shall be perfectly like him in an instant. The process of sanctification, this being changed as believers, is a gradual thing. Let's pray that it's a progressive thing in all of our lives, that day by day we are becoming more and more like him. This is the change we ought to look for in our day and generation. I look across the world and I see things changing at an alarming rate, and you wonder sometimes, where is it all going to end? Then I've got to remind myself that God's in control of all of this, and God's sovereign in all of this, and God is still on the throne in all of this. And what does God require of me? To try and solve the world's problems? God requires of me that I love mercy, I do justly, and I walk humbly with my God. That I am changed from glory to glory into the same image. That as I behold the Lord of glory, as I consider Christ in his word, I become more like him. And believer, that's God's will for me. It's also God's will for you. It leaves with a very sobering question for me and for you. Are we becoming more like Christ? Am I more like Christ tonight than I was this time last year? Am I more like Christ at this point in my ministry than I was when I first commenced my ministry? That's the question. Are you more like Christ tonight than you have ever been in your life? Think that through. Are you more like Christ tonight than you've ever been in your life? What about your heart? What about your desires? What about your affections? What about the things you love? What about the things you desire? What about your spirit? Are you more like Christ? Am I more like Christ than I've ever been in my life? Christians changing. This is the change
that we need to see. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. May God help us. May He give us the grace to be in the Word and seeing Christ in the Word. And then we shall be like Him. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts tonight and teach us and lead us on with Himself for His own glory. We're going to bow in a word of prayer. There'll be a short moment or two to give the men an opportunity to bring chairs down for this communion service. Let's keep that break as quietly as we can. And let's seek the Lord together now in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, Lord, tonight that Thou will bless it to our souls. We do ask, Lord, that this will be the constant prayer of our hearts. Make me more like Jesus Christ. Father, draw near to us and bless us. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us more and more. And bless Thy people now as we wait around Thy table this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.